All right. So start off. We're going to do a pop quiz. All right. It's too late. You can't look in your Bible now. You got to look straight at me. This is a pop quiz. What are two things that will create a delight in God in your heart? Raise your hand if you can think of one. Jerry. Pardon? No, that will create a delight in God. That will make you delight more in God. Okay, that's all right. Try again, Jesse. Faith, that's true. What have I been teaching you the past? Do I have to redo my last two sermons? Okay, Joe. Praise, that's true. That's not what I was looking for. What will make you know, what will make you love God? Somebody said salvation. Okay, salvation is correct. That was one thing. Remember Isaiah, who said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, but two chapters earlier he had the vision of God, and he's like, woe is me. When I see how holy God is and how sinful I am, I know I'm in trouble. So one is knowing that we're saved will make us rejoice in God. Amen? But what's the other one? Come on, as a bridegroom rejoices in the bride, so what? God rejoices how? Over us, okay? So knowing that God delights in you creates a delight in your heart for him, right? I remember in sixth grade, you're always talking like, do you know like Leanne likes you? And you're like, really? Do you know what I mean? And like, you're kind of like, you get excited about it. It's knowing that someone has an affection for you is touching. Someone writes you a birthday card and they tell you like how wonderful they think you are and like how much they love you. It's like, wow. What feeling does that produce in you towards them? Same thing, right? It's like, wow, that really encourages me. So everybody, I have a homework assignment. Okay, you have to read Isaiah 62, the first like five verses this week. Maybe I should make you memorize them. Okay, but that's the one where it says, you'll no longer be called forsaken, but you'll be called what? Married. Or my delight is in here. You're no longer called desolate, but married. So to whom are we married? Yeah, the Lord, right? That's amazing. That's an amazing idea. Well, I have to say, I'm a little disappointed in you guys this morning. My pop quiz caught you off guard there. Your answers weren't bad, okay, but what is it? God delights. Look at your neighbor and say, God delights in you. So translated, okay, that means that God likes you. Okay, so here's the thing. Number one in your outline is we often settle for less than God has for us. If you don't kind of know that God really delights in you and you have trouble delighting in him, that's less than God has for you. Do you agree with that? Okay? So I think some of us sometimes, even as Christians, will say, well, yeah, God forgives me. He kind of has to forgive me because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But you feel like he's putting up with you, or he's bearing with you. You know, yeah, you're just kind of, I'm such like a loser. I'm so lousy. I'm not obedient enough. God can't possibly delight in me. All right? Well, do you stop loving and liking your children if they're disobedient? No. Maybe. Yeah, sometimes you get frustrated, right? I'm not saying you don't correct your children. You do. You correct them because you love them. But your love continues on. You can be frustrated with them, but your hope is that, hey, come back to me. Like, I want to be close to you again. Amen? But that's not how we're feeling when we're disobeying God. We're feeling like God wants to kick us out of the family. That's really what's going on inside of us if we're honest with ourselves. So we have to get over that, right? Do any of you relate? Raise your hand if you can relate to feeling like God's just putting up with me. He forgives me, but he's just putting up with me. Okay, a few of you are being honest. That's good. Well, I just want to rebuke that kind of thinking in the name of Jesus. I'm saying that with a smile. I'm not saying it because I'm angry, but that's from the pit of hell. The devil is the one who wants you to think that way. Somebody say amen. Okay, thank you. I know we haven't worshiped yet, so you're not used to like having to like respond before we sing some songs and get enlivened here. What does Scripture say? John 3:16. God kind of loved the world. God is putting up with the world, but he'll save it anyway, so he sent his only begotten Son. Is that what it says? What's it say? So loved. What does so loved mean? It means he really loved that. What? The world. What state was the world in? A terrible state. The world is dark and full of sin. God loved sinful people and sent Jesus to rescue us. And this is love, not that I love God, but what? That God loved me and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for my sin. If you look down on your sheet here, the first scripture, Psalm 18:19, when David was delivered from the hand of Saul, he wrote this. God led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. David knew that. And so I want us to be like David. I want us to have that kind of relationship with God. So if you have bought in to the wrong thinking that God's just putting up with you, God has something good in store for you. So I want you to have a goal for yourself to know God as a joy, as a delight. Can you do that? That's your response. Pray for yourself and let other people pray for you. Get up here and get prayer after the service. Ask a friend to pray for you. Do you know what I mean? Get your prayer partner to pray for you. I mean, just let's go after having a deeper relationship with God. Can we do that? All right. Let's look at Romans 8:15-17. It's the second scripture on your sheet. Let's read it together. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is what we want to experience. Okay? So Paul's laying out a proper theology or doctrine isn't just an idea, right? He's saying you've received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, and this is number three, bears witness with your spirit that you're his child. Okay, Nate, I'm going to ask you a difficult question. Are you ready? Do you have trouble believing that Ari Wertheimer is your father? No, thank you. Okay, Naomi, do you have trouble believing that Andrew Gefkin is your father? No, thank you. We're not supposed to wonder if God's our dad or not. But sometimes we do, and I'm not down on people who do. We're broken. The world corrupts us. Satan hurts us, and Satan puts thoughts and ways of thinking in our mind that keep us from God and keep us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. That's why he's called our enemy. And so we're, as a church body, committed to helping each other get rid of wrong thinking so we can experience Abba Daddy. That's what God wants for you. And you shouldn't settle for anything less than that. Now, let's turn to Psalm 103. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. So I'm still on this theme of knowing God's delight in you, delighting yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 103 fits in very nicely with this. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts today. Now, how would you characterize David's relationship with God from this passage? Close, strong? Does he sound at all enthusiastic about God? No? Totally. Oh, okay. Thank you. I'm like, wow, we must be reading different scriptures here. Imagine if David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let half of that which is within me bless his holy name." We'd say, like, oh, that's kind of like weak. Imagine if I told Ingrid, "Ingrid, I love you with like 3/4 of my heart. That other 1/4, I kind of love a bunch of other ladies too, but you've got 3/4. No, there's that all my heart, all my soul, let all that is within me. Can we be that kind of church? So we're preaching first, then Steph's going to get back up here. We can enter worship half-heartedly or 100%, right? We can say, oh, I want us to be an all-my-soul kind of church. When people come in here, I thought, wow, these people love God. Amen. That's the way we want to be. We were talking about this at Alpha, and people were saying, oh, you know, sometimes you come to a church, you just feel like the worship's going strong, and you feel the presence of God. And God bless Imodi, being very honest, she goes, you know, sometimes I visit other churches. I'm kind of looking for the church to make me feel that way. And then God put on my heart that you need to be the one that produces that kind of atmosphere that helps other people feel that way. How many of you are with Imodi? Yeah, come on. That was great. I just embarrassed her. That's all right. We can produce that kind of atmosphere. It's up to us. It's right there. Let's worship God with all. Let's bless him with all that we've got. So that's your second piece of homework. See, I have to leave after the message, so I won't be here. But in my absence, you guys are going to have a great time of worship. What does verse 5 say? God satisfies your years with good things. And that's the next fill-in. God wants to satisfy you with good things. David's like, look at God. He forgives all my sins. David knew how wicked he was. He also knew how forgiven he was and how much God loved him despite his sinfulness. David knew that God healed his diseases. When he was in a pit, we all fall into pits. God lifted him out. He satisfies your years with good things. Wow, that's an encouragement. That inspires me. That's our God. Remember, last week we looked at Moses, invited his father-in-law. I said, come with us. We'll do you what? Good. Because God has promised good to Israel. Yeah, you know, I don't know about going to church. Yeah, come to my church. God will do you good. Amen. So let's think about what are some of the good things God wants us to enjoy. So again, you're going to have to help me here for a minute. Think of God's creation. Okay, we look at Genesis 1, all the things he created. How does that translate into good things that we can enjoy? Just in each other? Health? Okay, how about it? Let there be light. Does anybody enjoy sunshine? Yeah, would you appreciate some more sunshine than today? Yes, okay. We enjoy the sun. We enjoy the sun in the winter because it brightens our spirits. We enjoy the sun in the summer because we can work on our tans, right? See, Jenna's saying amen, yeah. God created the oceans. We enjoy the oceans. They're beautiful. We can swim. We can surf. We can boat. We can boogie board. Even in the winter, what can we do? We can shovel snow. No, we can go skiing. We can go ice skating. We can make snowmen. I mean, there's all these things, that simple things, we can enjoy. We can go fishing. How many of you enjoy planting flowers in the spring? You can have a garden. You get to enjoy the fruit of your labors. Everybody in my family loves the tomatoes that come from our garden. It's something that God gives us to satisfy us. God wants us to enjoy those things. Are we allowed to enjoy food? Yeah, okay, look at 1 Timothy 4, the next scripture at the bottom of your page. Paul is speaking against false teachers who he says forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is what? Good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And he goes on to say it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So that's your next fill-in. Let's learn to enjoy the good things God gives us. And everything created by God is what again? Good. Number 7, God's people should be a delight to us. Someone said that just a second ago. In Psalm 16, David says, as for the saints, or God's people, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Wow, I love that scripture. That's inspiring. You know, it's a delight in God's people. I feel that a lot of us have that in this church. We enjoy each other. We value each other. That's something, that's a strong point for us. But you can't take it for granted. You have to invest in relationships. If you feel like you need a friend, you have to make an effort to be a friend. So a very biblical thing to do is to have meals together, right? In the Bible, that's very common. In Acts 2, they went from house to house, breaking bread, taking their meals together with gladness. You know, Abraham, if like a stranger came, it was their custom, they had a meal and they welcomed the person in. Wow. So it's a very biblical thing to do. In heaven, what is there? There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a feast. If you're familiar with Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, and one of the books talks about Aslan's table. So they get kind of at the edge of the world, and there's this table that every morning these birds come and they put this lavish feast, and it's like the best fruit and juiciest, most tasty fruit you ever tasted. Everything about it is delicious. And then it's gone at the end of the day, and then the next day it happens again. And he's trying to give you a picture of that's what heaven's like. Wow. That's inspiring. But it's about a meal together. So I just want to make a plug for us as a church to take our meals together. Invite somebody over to your house for a meal. Have them over after church. You don't have to make a huge spread. Just have something simple. Plan to have people over whenever. Go out to eat together. A lot of you do that after the service. That's a very healthy thing. Number 8, eating meals together strengthens our church and it strengthens our relationships. Because you have that time to just sit and talk and enjoy each other. We need that. If we only see each other on Sunday morning, our relationships will be what? Shallow. We don't want that. So I know we're busy. So we have to learn to make time. I'll commend my wife. She's over at the service already. She's really good. She goes, Dave, I know even though I'm working, I want you to be able to, like, invite people over. So this week, spur of the moment, we had Linus and Harry Katz. And we just barely had enough food, but we had a nice time together. It was great. So it's because she knows how important that is, and she knows it's important for our church. She said, I want to keep doing that. I don't want you to think, like, I'm too busy to have people over. So if that's kind of new for you, I encourage you to try it. If you're like, oh, my home, just isn't, then make a point to go out someplace else with people. But spend that time together, please. Amen? So there's eating together, fellowshipping together. All right, here's the next one. Enjoying wine. Are Christians allowed to enjoy wine? This could be controversial, all right? Yes and no. Okay, we got a yes and no. Let's look at Psalm 104. I got to quote the Bible, right? He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad. Interesting. That doesn't fit into some of our theology. But that's what it says, right? I mean, you can't really get around that. I mean, so I remember I heard this Bible teacher I really admire, and he was on this big push to say that Christians should never drink anything. He said, well, when the Bible and the New Testament talks about wine, it's new wine, and it's like not very alcoholic. And I'm just like, that's not really what it says. Friends, we all have to guard against having preconceived ideas and trying to make the Bible agree with our ideas, because we all tend to do it. In Acts 2, where it says, oh, you know, the disciples are praying in tongues, some of the people said they're drunk on new wine. Totally blows the guy I admire's theory out of the water. So we're allowed to enjoy it. That's what it says right there in the Lord. And I'm going to talk in a few minutes about the dangers of things that we enjoy. But we have to settle that that is what it says. And a lot of that's cultural. If you grew up in France, would you think having a glass of wine was ever possibly not right? No, that's what they do. Our friends from, when we met all the guys from New Frontiers, England, whenever you have a meeting, afterwards they want to go out and have a pint of beer. That's just like what they do. And so coming here, it's like, man, you guys don't drink. You know, it's like there's something wrong with you or something. But it's just funny how culturally that's different for some of us. So you got number 9, right? Okay. Can we enjoy wine? Yes. How about this? Husbands and wives are to enjoy having a physical relationship with each other. This is the next point. Sex was God's idea, not man's. He made us male and female. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in the beauty of that relationship and that physical act, there's potential for creating another human being. It's really remarkable, isn't it? And so that's why it's sacred. And since sex was God's idea, he knows that it's to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. He knows that. So that's why he tells us that. Can we say amen to that? So number 10, sex was God's idea. That makes it sacred. Okay, the next one. Number 11, seeing good in your work is a gift from God. I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So if you're having trouble seeing good in your work, this is something you can pray for. Because sometimes our work is very hard, or it's very boring, or it's very draining. Okay, so it's Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12 and 13. I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. So my prayer for all of you is that you will be able to experience seeing good in your work. I pray for that. I really want you to have that. So to kind of close out this part, is it wrong for us to enjoy the good things that God gives us? No. Okay, I hope you're convinced by that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If that's the case, why is there a tension for us? Well, it's because all the good things that God gives us can become corrupted. So that's the next fill-in. They can be corrupted and they cause us to stumble. So enjoying food can become gluttony. Enjoying wine can become drunkenness. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. That's true. Sexual desire can easily become lust, pornography, sexual immorality. Work can become an obsession. and people are obsessed with their work, being the best. They can neglect their families. They can neglect their friends. Making money, right, can become this obsession for people. It's what they're living for. An example of this in Scripture is King Solomon. King Solomon, when God came to King Solomon in a dream and said, ask me anything you want. Wow. And so Solomon had just been ordained the king, and he said, Lord, I feel like I'm a child. I need discernment and understanding to govern your people. And God loved it. He said, because you didn't ask for long life or riches or the lives of your enemies, I'm going to make you wise and discerning. And I'm also going to pile on riches and long life and these things you didn't even ask for. That's wonderful. But what happened to Solomon later in life? His heart turned away from the Lord. He did something foolish. He multiplied his wives. He had many wives. And some of his wives were pagans. And he actually set up idols in like the courtyard of God's temple to pagan idols. It was terrible. So we see that, and that's why as Christians sometimes we have that, like, whoa, these things are dangerous, and so we kind of tend to avoid them. So we have to learn to walk with God by grace, don't we? It's a lot easier to just have a rule. Okay, we'll never drink. Drinking's bad because you might get drunk, so we'll never do that. But that's not really what God actually said. You could enjoy it. I mean, if we kind of make those rules about everything, we become not very enjoyable people. So we want to be grace-filled. I want you to be people, you enjoy the things of life, but you're aware of the dangers involved, and we keep God as our number one love and desire. Amen? So when Solomon lost that relationship with God, everything went down the tubes. Here's another chapter you can read, Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon talks about how he gave himself everything his eyes desired, everything his heart wanted, and he lists it all out, silver, gold, women, flocks, herds, vineyards, projects, and in the end, it was meaningless. It was vanity. It was futile because he'd lost his perspective. So did you get number 13? Solomon's heart was turned away from God. And the next point is anything can become an idol in your life. That's Tim Keller's point. A number of years ago as a church, we actually studied a book called Counterfeit Gods. And I was just reading it again this morning. It's excellent. If you've never read the book, Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, it's outstanding. And he defines an idol. He says an idol is anything more important to you than God. Did you get that? And like, of course we say, oh, nothing's more important to us than God. But where we live emotionally and in our thinking, actually sometimes there's lots of things that vie for importance. He said if there's something that you lost, you didn't have it anymore, you felt like you could hardly live anymore, that shows it's an idol. If there's anything that takes your imagination and mind and that you think about more than God, that's an idol. And so he's just very good at, and you're kind of like, ow, ooh. But we need that, right? Because those things hinder us from enjoying the Lord. And so we take something less than God and we end up with less joy and less satisfaction in life than if we had that, what King David says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. Are you with me? So let's look at actually Psalm 16 to close. So Psalm 16 is not on your outline. But again, just you can write that down. This is a great psalm for you to reflect on this week. Psalm 16. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, listen to this, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. What a statement. Amplified says, I have no good beside or beyond you. Like, God, you're the best thing in my life. I think that's another appropriate way to say it. And there's that understanding that we see from David. He also knows all the good things that he has comes from where? Comes from the Lord, comes from God. That's the kind of relationship I want us to have. And then he goes on to say, as the saints are in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my chosen portion. It's like I'm choosing God to be my portion or my cup of blessing. And then God turns around and says, but God, the inheritance you've given me is wonderful. That's how I want you guys to know the Lord. I want you to have this as an experience. The New Living Translation says, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. The land you've given me is a pleasant land. The Message says it this way, my choice is you, God, first and only. Now I find I'm your choice. Amen. I just love how he says that. There's a place in Scripture where David said, you know, Lord, you're in this little tent, you know, this tabernacle. I'm going to build a house for you. And then God speaks to the prophet Nathan, tell David, no, I'm going to build a house for David. That's a pretty cool relationship. Okay. I can certainly grow to know God that way. I don't know about you, but boy, I want to get that deep with God. Do you know what I mean? That kind of interaction. It's like God said, no, I want to bless you, Ari. No, Kezia, I want to bless you. I'm going to do something for you, Kez. That's our God. That's the way he is. Finally, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the closing point is God himself is our chief good, our fullness of joy. When we found Jesus Christ, we found what our hearts are looking for. Amen? Okay. Steph, why don't you get back up here, please, for worship. That's after worship. So what's going to happen is, Steph, you're going to lead worship, and you can do it however you choose. If you want to get us to pray at some point or whatever, you do that. Then Ari's going to lead us in taking the offering, doing the announcements, sharing. Ari, you might want to share your revelation about the lighting in something like the car revelation you were telling me about. Now, I think that'd be worthwhile. All right. So does that make sense to everybody? All right, good. Well, let's just pray together. Let me pray for you before I have to go here. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that tells us what you're like. It tells us what your heart is towards us, what you think about us. So, Father, we want to know you as our fullness of joy. And, Father, if we're not with you in that place right now, we pray for it. If you're feeling distant from the Lord, just tell him you want him to be your joy. Just tell him. He knows what you're going through. He wants to help you get to that place with him. Father, we need your grace. We ask you to turn our hearts to you. We ask you to set us free from our wrong thinking. Lord, I pray for every person in this room to have an Abba, Father experience with your Holy Spirit. I ask for that. Lord, I pray every way that Satan is hindering us would be broken in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray this time of worship will be very inspiring and that every one of our hearts would be drawn closer to you. and you would continue to write these things on our hearts. We pray this in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.